Father God, I can be pretty confident that the enemy doesn't want to hear, doesn't want us to hear, doesn't want us to be men of the Word. I'm confident of that. I know it personally in my own life, and I know it's true of my brothers and sisters too, because they're to be women of the Word, but not exactly sure why, but it seems like the last couple days have been a real struggle to focus. So I need your leading. This is not about me anyway. This is about you. This is about your Holy Spirit using me as a vessel, and I feel like I'm a bit of a stuttering, dumb vessel. So I trust you to speak the truth that will help. I'm confident that we are a room of your choosing. We are a group of your choosing, and you brought us all here to speak to us. Not for me to speak, but for you to speak. Because you love us, because you care about us, because you want to teach us. I'm confident that you want to teach those who listen to this outside of here too, that we will know what pleases you, and that we will look like, represent, exemplify, model the body of Jesus Christ, the character and nature of Jesus Christ. So we depend on you for that. Depend on you to open our hearts. Depend on you to teach us from your word to your glory. Amen. You would think it would be just straight up because we've been here for a while, but like I said earlier, I don't know that there's a more the words like that throughout, but important place in Ephesians 5. Last week we talked about what God calls a man to look like, what God calls a man to act like and not act like. In this case, in Ephesians 5, as a husband, as all men, but as a husband, we talked about, is that man supposed to look respectable and be respectable? And the bottom line is that makes it much easier for our wives, as it should be. No difference than us seeing God for who He is makes it much easier to serve Him. We stand trying and struggling and wanting to be obedient to God, and usually our struggle, we could reduce it down and boil it down to a diminished view of God, a lack of fear of God. It causes us to struggle to be obedient. And that's true in this relationship of husband and wife. I need to be clear to say now and continue to say, because it's very misused. There is husbands and wives are equal. Okay? God created man and woman in His image. Not man in His image and woman to follow, but man and woman in His image. And they're equal. But be very clear, equal does not mean the same. And it does not mean the same roles. Our roles are not the same. As husband and wife. But equal. Not of greater importance or less importance. Not diminished. And again, the truth of it is, we need to understand it's the order of things. If we understand, and part of it is, we don't understand the Trinity, because the Trinity is a very important model of it. You know, the Holy Spirit is described as our helpmate. And is the Holy Spirit equal as part of the Trinity with God? I mean, we'll all say that intellectually. Okay? Equal in value, equal in power. I think that part of our struggle at times is that we really don't believe that. I know I speak of that myself. You know, it seems like God the Father, and then you have this, I don't mean this disrespectfully, you kind of got this Jesus character that did a bunch of work on so that I could be forgiven, and then you got this Holy Spirit that kind of does a work here on the earth. That's a very wrong view. Okay? It's a very wrong view of myself. That the helpmeet is not lesser in value, lesser in importance, lesser in authority. And what's amazing, though, what we need to remember is, even though not less, even though Jesus was with God from the beginning, Jesus spoke this world into existence. Okay, Jesus obviously is eternal as God. Even though while he was on this earth, he subjected himself to the will of his Father. Jesus still was under the authority of his Father, God. Right? They're the same in the same with the Holy Spirit. And we need to understand that, because it has real importance for us understanding our relationships with our wives. We are to respect them as equals. We are to honor them, okay, as probably even more honorable, but certainly honor them above ourselves. That does not change the relationship that we are called to lead. It does not change that. God puts us in that position, and we need to be obedient. Be very clear that acting outside of what God calls us to in Ephesians 5 is sin. Okay? This isn't just, well, if you really want a good marriage, then you act this way, but otherwise it's okay the way you're living or the way you want to act, but it's not mandatory. It's as mandatory as anything else that is obedience in the Bible. And the realization that we need to have is that acting outside of the parameters that God established for a relationship of husband and wife is to guarantee a not a relationship with God that is not correct. Okay? Because it's sin. And living in sin is to guarantee that your relationship with God is not right. So to consider that you can live outside of that, ideally, both the husband and the wife are living out, not sinning, but living in obedience and submission to God the Father, and living out the roles that God has called them to, living out the commandments that God has called them to. Okay, that's the hopeful thing. Is that the reality of most of life? That's not even the reality of most of life. God gave us a very, very straight-up example, about as obvious as it comes. The Bible's full of them, actually, of wives having the ability to change the hearts of their husbands through their chaste behavior, through their holy behavior. Okay, but and it goes contrary to that too. Husband too. This is not. Our response to our husbands or to our wives, and this is very, very important, not just for husbands and wives here, this is just as important for single people, because this talks about our relationship to Jesus Christ. Did Jesus Christ wait to act as our Savior? Did Jesus Christ begin that work of sanctification, of making us holy? Did Jesus Christ do the work of the cross and forgiveness and freeing us from the bondage of sin? Based on our response to Him, based on our obedience to Him, based on our submission to Him? No, He didn't. Okay? And that is the response that we are called, and today, again, is directed towards men. That is to be our response, too. It really is not in any way contingent upon our wives' response back to us. Okay? Our obedience to God is our obedience to God. The way that the relationship works as God intended it to work is when both are living in that harmony. No different than that's when our relationship with God is right? With Christ and the church. When His bride, when the church, when we as individuals and we corporately are obedient to our husband, to Jesus Christ, to our bridegroom, Jesus Christ, okay? That relationship is complete. But Jesus Christ responds correctly towards us no matter what, right? No matter what, no matter how we act. That doesn't negate the effects of sin. It doesn't validate wrong behavior. It doesn't make it acceptable. Jesus responds right to us no matter what, okay? Correctly, no matter what. And that is to be our obligation as men. If we could, you know why these days it seems like I think of a title. I don't typically do that, but I wanted to say Rhema men. You know, that's what we're to be. What's Rhema mean? You know, Rhema means word. If you could say what we're called to be, if I could, what this passage tells us we are to be, it's men of the word. And let me just say right now that if we are not men of the word, we are in disobedience. Okay? And we are unable to be the husbands that God called us to be. So, and that's serious. To try to be the husband without being men of the word is to sin and to lead our wives wrongly and to make it very difficult for them. Okay? We don't have the right to exercise our will, our authority, our feelings. That's not where our authority comes from. From our feelings. From how I feel about it. We have the responsibility to respond to our wives by the truth of the word. By obedience to what God has called and what God has called us to. We need to be very, very concerned about that. We have no more right to act subjectively or sensually as I feel, as I think, as it seems to me towards our wives, and we will fail accordingly. Okay? We have no right to do that, and we don't have authority in that. Where we have authority and responsibility as husbands to act according to what this word says. And that's very, very critical for all of us. So if we are not being men of the word, if we are not being men who are studying, we are sinning against our wives. It's that basic. Okay? It's that basic. And you say, well, that is the way that it has always been. It's no different. Was Adam a man of the word, a man of truth? This is the beginning of failed marriage relationships and sin and the devastating effects that it has on mankind. It started right from the beginning, okay? What should have been Adam's response, okay? And when Eve was being deceived by the serpent, okay? And we tend to think deceived by the snake, and that doesn't make sense because most of us would be repulsed by the snake, but obviously this was the most beautiful creature in the garden. It was an amazing creature. And it was a talking snake even. You know, this wasn't something that was repulsive. This wasn't something that she seemed to even be afraid of in any way. Okay. This is a creature who spoke to her. And the problem is that he was deceiving. He even spoke the word of God, but deceived its interpretation, was deceptive in its meaning. And what should Adam have been? Adam should have been a man of the word. Okay? I don't care how it seems. I don't care how it feels. I don't care what it looks like. This is what God says. And this is how we have to act. Okay? Really, really important to understand. Even Jesus himself, the second Adam, instituting, Jesus came and is often called the second Adam because he was. And it was the start of mankind again. Of the new creature, of the new creation, of the kingdom of God established on the earth. He established the kingdom in the garden, and it was a tragic disaster of mankind as man rebelled against God. And Jesus started the kingdom of God again here on earth, the new kingdom, the new covenant relationship, man's, God's way of, God's fulfilled way of relating to man. And what did, how did Jesus do that? How did Jesus rely on that? He relied on the Word. Jesus continually and consistently quoted the Word. And here's Jesus Christ Himself. And He was, again, remember when He was 11 years old and He was in the temple? He got left there for 3 days. Parents couldn't find Him. Okay, what was He doing? He was astounding the scribes and the Pharisees with His knowledge. Not only knowledge of, but understanding of the Scriptures. 11-year-old. Okay? And this, and these were men who were knew intellectually the Word of God. And He was astounding him with not only His knowledge, but with His understanding of the Scripture. That was at 11. He really began His obvious, His overt, aggressive ministry. We don't know quite what happened. I'm sure that He was still God in the flesh. But He created the, He began the ministry that we know of when He was 30. Okay? That's 19 years later. So if He was astounding him at 11, I'm sure by the time he was 30, he was very, very immersed in the truths and Word of God, because that seemed to be a direction of his life. Jesus Himself modeled that example. And let's read what it says. Let's read again 21. And I know that we've read it. I hope that you guys are reading it and pushing yourselves to read it on a consistent basis outside of Sunday. Because there's a tremendous amount of importance. And as I've said before, and I'll say it again, if we do not have God's perspective and understanding of husband and wife relationship, we do not have a right understanding of our relationship to Jesus Christ. Okay? And if we have a right understanding of our relationship with Jesus Christ, we will have a right understanding of our relationship to our wives, because they're very intricately bound. Okay? So if we're not acting or don't understand, if we're not acting out right relationship with God, if we are not acting out with our wives, I'm sorry, if we are not acting out in a right relationship with our wives, I can guarantee you this, we are not acting out a right relationship with Jesus Christ. Okay? That's a big word, but that's true. All right? So, you need to understand this is critical. It's just as critical for you single people that are here. Just as critical as it is for married couples doing it. Because this is an understanding of what our relationship with Jesus Christ is supposed to look like. Right? Male and female. We're the bride of Christ. Right? So we don't get out of it. We don't have to act like a bride. We don't have to understand what a bride is. No, we are the bride of Christ. And to fail to understand what a bride, biblical bride looks like, a godly bride looks like, is to fail to understand what our relationship with Jesus Christ is to look like as women and men. Okay? We are the bride of Christ. Right? So it's just as critical for single people to understand as it is for married people to understand. Chapter 5 of Ephesians. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife, even as himself. And let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. So the verses that I'd like to concentrate on are 25 to 33. Again, talking about men, because I believe that we make it extremely difficult for our wives if we don't understand what our roles as husbands is. But let me also say this, that again, this is talking about, it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Okay? There's the key. So to understand, and then he goes on to talk about how Christ loved the church, right? And we're to love our wife just as Christ loved the church. Right? So how Christ loved the church and how he responded to the church is really important for us to understand. What was his purpose? What was he doing? Okay. This again, here we are again. This passage directly confronts the contemporary view of the gospel that God came to save us for eternity, and while we're left on this earth, we're just supposed to try to be as good as we can. But then when we die, we have eternal security because we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. All right, that's a wrong view. Okay, and this passage again directly confronts that contemporary gospel that is false. Right? How does it do this? Because it says what Jesus Christ's purpose was, what he came to do. And therefore, we need to understand that as the bride of Christ, what is the purpose of what he did and how it reflects our relationship with him. How it reflects in our relationship with him. Okay? So there's a side of it where you need to stand back a little bit and accept it, because theologically or doctrinally or intellectually, the words of our mouth, we will probably all agree that's what Christ came to do, that's what he did, that was his purpose, okay, that's what he's doing. But then we have a hard time extrapolating that to a husband and wife. And honestly, the reason we have a hard time extrapolating that to husband and wife is because we believe that there's a difference in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Okay, we don't believe that he came to call us to holiness, to call us to obedience. Okay? We don't really believe that. So it's going to be hard to understand a bridegroom relationship. In 25, he says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word. This is huge. Okay? One of the very important things to understand is our culture is so consumed with self-fulfillment. It's really hard to eradicate that out of our thing. We believe that we're self-fulfilled by achieving our dreams, by going after our dreams, by accomplishing our dreams. Okay, and we have a very hard time losing that. Even in marriage, we come together and it's about a platform for greater self-fulfillment, greater self-realization, greater whatever. And that's very, very contrary to what God says we were created for. Okay? He created us. He created man to be worshipers, to be outpourers. And we are, whether we realize it or not. Okay? The issue is that do we worship ourselves? Do we worship false gods? Do we worship gods that we set up? Or do we worship the God of the Bible? Do we worship Yahweh? Right. And that's very important. We will be worshipers. Okay? But if we worship ourselves, things created in our image, things that look like us, we will not know fulfillment. We will not know contentment. We will not know peace in this life. It's a huge statement when he says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That word gave is a big word. Giving up. It's even actually a long word. It's paradidomi. Paradidomi. It is a long word. Lots of syllables. And it means to hand over or to give or deliver over to. It means the main word is betray. Betray? Yeah. What does it mean? It means to invade. The implication here and the implication usually when it's used is to give oneself up to death, to betray oneself. Okay? To betray oneself. To give yourself up to death. Jesus gave himself up. Jesus betrayed himself. In a sense, okay? That's not a negative thing and a bad thing. So take our understanding of not being honest or not having integrity or whatever it is. All right? But it's a willing giving up of yourself to death. That's what Jesus did. That's why marriage should scare every single person and be incredibly sobering to every married person. Okay? Because there's a definite, not that, see, this is already supposed to be a process that's in our lives, right? We're supposed to have already betrayed ourselves. We're supposed to have already given ourselves up to death, right? That's what we're supposed to have done. Marriage is a incredible mirror in front of your face. Have you or haven't you? Okay? Have you or haven't you? And again, this is the image and reflection of how all of us are to be the bride of Christ. Today I'm speaking, actually, I don't think you can separate the two, but I'm speaking to men. That marriage should be a huge mirror of have we given ourselves up? Have we betrayed ourselves to death? Because that is the foundation, he says. And what was the purpose? Okay? What was the purpose? Did Jesus just do this? See, unfortunately, we kind of stopped the contemporary gospel right there. Okay? Well, Jesus gave himself up for me so that I could have eternal life. Okay? And that's what Jesus gave himself up for. So that he could pay for my sins, so that I could have eternal life, and I'm no longer going to have to face the wrath of God and the judgment of God according to my sin, because Jesus paid for that. Jesus stood in my way. This passage, this scripture right here, as does most of the New Testament, makes it very clear that wasn't Jesus' only purpose. Okay? That purpose was redemption currently. Okay? Why? Why did he do that? He says that he gave himself up for her, that he betrayed himself, that he laid his life down. There's a lot of ways it's said, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. Okay? There's a lot of ways that it's said, but he gave himself up as we are to our wives. Okay? Now, you say, well, wait a minute. I thought we're supposed to be the leaders. I thought we're supposed to be the heads. I thought they're supposed to be submissive to us. Be very clear about this. Jesus said, Jesus was the perfect leader and perfect, so we have to go by his. He said that the one who wishes to be the first shall be the last. Right? Jesus also modeled very clearly, and we need to keep it in mind. This isn't some cutesy little ritual he did that we should set up as a cute little thing to replicate. Okay? This is an attitude of the heart that we as men are to live out. When Jesus, in the Last Supper, when all his disciples knew that he was, and he was, going to be set up as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, right? They didn't understand how that was going to look. They thought it was going to look like Jerusalem setting up his kingship, right? They thought that's what was happening. That's what his disciples thought up right up until the garden when they took him. Okay? They thought that Jesus was going to send himself up as king, okay, of the Jews. Jesus was setting up himself up as king. Okay? of all of us, not just the Jews, but it was his kingdom, which is other than just Jerusalem or the nation of Israel. Okay? We're all can be in his kingdom now. All right? When he did that, and they were looking at this is like a full on, this is the votes are coming in, okay, on election night. And this is looking like he's got a big majority, and this is actually going to happen, and people are beginning to vie for a position now. Okay? Let's see, who will be secretary of what, and who will be in the cabinet, and who will be have this position, and who will get it? That's what the disciples were even doing, all right? But he was being set up as king, and that's something to understand. King, not just president, king, absolute authority over mankind. What did Jesus do? What did he do? He disrobed himself, took his clothes off, wrapped the towel around himself, got a basin of water and began to wash their feet. And they said, are you kidding me? You're the king elect. You're ready to establish. The king does not wash the feet. Jesus said, in my kingdom, he does. In my kingdom, the greatest shall be the servant of all. Okay? And that's how he lived his life. That's the model. And that's how we are to lead our wives. Okay? Not a cutesy little gesture of washing feet with a life that gives itself up for our wives. That's the same. That's the relationship and how it's supposed to look. What was the purpose of him washing their feet then? It was pretty symbolic. What was the purpose of it? Was it just a nice gesture? That's cute. Some candy, some See's candy, some something, you know, on a certain day or something. Was that what it was? What's he say here? That he gave himself up for what purpose? Okay, what was the purpose? That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. That he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. Yes, this is talking about Christ's response to the church. Okay? To those who would be born again. All right? But, he says, this is exactly the way that we're to love our wives. The way Christ loved the church. With the same actions, attitudes, and purpose. Okay? That's what we are. That's how we are. That is the model of how we are to be as husbands. What was his purpose? Was it just so that they could be somewhere forgiven? So, you know, we're married till death do us part, even if life sucks the rest of the time. Is that what he said? Is that how it is? No. He says that he might sanctify her. The word sanctify means to make holy. Okay? To set apart. That's why Jesus, and let's first go here. That's why Jesus died on the cross. Was not just a position, someday you would in heaven have eternal life, and then you just struggle and live the rest of your life out here. Jesus died to set us free from the bondage, from the effects of sin on this in this world. Okay? From the authority that sin has over our lives. To sanctify us, to make us holy. That is was his purpose in dying on the cross. Okay? That's very important. Having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. What does that mean? I hope that you guys think about that because that's how you're called to respond to your wives. All right? That is what Jesus, that is what how we are to understand how Jesus is to, how Jesus responds to us and what his purpose is for us. And that's very important to understand. That's his relationship as the husband. His purpose is to sanctify us, to wash us with the water of the Word. All right? That's a very important... That word is rhema. That's why I call it. There's another word. And most of the time, the other word is used in the Bible, and that's logos. Okay? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That word is logos. Okay? Jesus is called the Word. Right? That's not to diminish one over the other, but they're different words. I wanted to read Greek dictionary here, just to try to give a little bit of difference, because this is a very important understanding for us as men, and if we understand walk away, nothing else, I hope we're challenged by this. This is the same word rhema is used actually a little bit further on in 6, and we'll talk about it in spiritual warfare. Okay? It's the same word that's used in that describing spiritual warfare. And it's very important for us to understand, because it says that our fight is not against flesh and blood. Now, when you're married, see, you guys that are single should rejoice in the state that you're in right now. All right? Because when you are married, the fight very often seems very much against flesh and blood. Okay? Seems against our husband and our wife. Okay? It doesn't seem theoretical or spiritual or anything. It seems flesh and blood. You make me mad. Like, literally, physically, whatever. You know, or I don't like you, or you offend me, or we're in direct disagreement, or we're arguing about this, or we're fighting about that. Alright? This is a very important thing for us to understand. It says, but our fight is not against flesh and blood. And he brings this up right after husbands and wives, bosses and employees, children and parents, to remind us very clearly that no, that's not what your fight is against. Alright? Your fight is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, rulers in this dark age, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Yeah, it seems about like that sometimes. Okay? But that's what you're fighting. But we have to realize that is what we're fighting. So the same word rhema is used here when it says, excuse me a second. It says, therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Okay? This is how we're supposed to fight. That doesn't mean stubborn. That doesn't mean hard-headed. Okay? That doesn't mean set in my ways. That doesn't mean I'm right. Okay? Remember, let's be very clear. God gave us our wives as helpmeets, as replicating, imaging the Spirit of God. Are we supposed to grieve the Holy Spirit? Be careful not to. Are we supposed to fight against the Holy Spirit? No. Okay. Are we supposed to take the advice and listen to the advice of our wives? Absolutely. That doesn't change the fact that we're not to get our big boy panties on and lead. Because that's what it says. Okay? I know that word's in here somewhere. Okay? That's what it says. Get your big boy panties on and lead. Okay? Because that is what we're called to do. Okay? That you may resist in the day of evil, having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. This is how we're supposed to be in our marriage, okay? This is what we're supposed to look like as men. Alright? This is what we're supposed to do when we're here. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, that means real, that means not pretending, that means not on the outside, but we actually are living righteously. And shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, take up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, which is the Rhema of God. Okay? That's how we're supposed to be in my relationship with my wife. I mean, I'm supposed to put on my armor and a thing. Well, sometimes you want to, but you're probably being a selfish little butthead that wants to kick her fanny. Okay? But are we supposed to put on our armor? Are we supposed to take up our sword? Are we supposed to realize that our fight is not against my wife? What I'm doing here with my wife? Defending her. Is protecting her. Is leading her. in spite of the fact that her mouth may be babbling something which is completely contrary to what it should be. And that could be the case. Maybe my ears are deaf to what it should be. Okay? Maybe my hard-headedness is there. But this engagement that we have with our wife should never be against flesh and blood. Okay? We're to wash her with the water of the Word. Those two things aren't contrary, by the way. Okay? Taking up this armor and the sword of the Spirit is saying the same thing. Okay? That He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word. Rhema. There's a difference in it. Okay? Rhema denotes that which is spoken, which is uttered in speech or writing. Okay, the significance of Rhema, this is from the Greek dictionary from Vines, the significance of Rhema as distinct from Logos is exemplified in the injunction to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Hence, the reference is not to the whole Bible as such, the Word of God, okay, but to individual Scripture which the Spirit brings to your remembrance for use in a time of need, a prerequisite being the regular storing of the mind with Scripture. Okay? I thought that was a pretty profound way to put it. That is not... This is commentary, you might say, on the word Rhema. Okay? But I thought that it was insightful commentary. Okay? Let me read that again, because this is very... Because, wait a minute, husbands, okay, and this is what Jesus Christ is doing to us, okay? This is the effect that's supposed to be having us through what Jesus did in His work on the cross. This is what Christ gave Himself up for us. We can substitute husbands, okay, because He says we're to love them as Christ did. It says, boom. How did Christ love him? Okay, he explains. This is how Christ loves him, with His purpose, with His actions. This is what He did. Okay? He gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her or make her holy. This is not just positional. God overlooks your sin now. God doesn't see your sin. It's all good. This is now. This is changing me, literally. My body, my mind, the way I think. Okay? God calls me to be a new creature. God enabled me to be a new creature. The way God affects that being a new creature is how He says here, the same way that we are to affect, the way Jesus affects that in our lives, the way we are to affect it in our wives' lives. Okay? He might sanctify her, make her holy, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Rhema, with the Word. Okay? And let me just say, a prerequisite being the regular storing of the mind with Scripture. Because the significance of Rhema, let me read it again, is exemplified in the injunction to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is how we fight spiritually. This is how we are to fight spiritually. A prerequisite of that. Again, to do this effectively and to fight effectively, it's no different than in my day. Do I just grab a gun out of the thing, don't know if it's sighted in, don't know if it's ready to go, and go out and hope to make an effective kill shot on an animal? Or do I make sure it's clean, the scope's tight, that the gun's in mechanical order it should be, and I make sure that it's sighted in, I make sure it's going the right direction if I'm going to be effective in what I'm doing? They didn't have guns in these days, okay? But what they had was swords. So any good soldier spent time with a sword. No different. To make sure that it was, that you're probably not going to be effective if you just beat something with a dull piece of steel. Okay? Alright? You're going to be effective when your sword is sharp. Piercing to the heart. Okay? That's when it's going to be effective. And to do that, you spend your time making sure you know the balance, you know how your sword wields, you know how it moves, and you know that it's sharp, and you've effectively sharpened it, right? And polished it so that it pierces well. Right? This is critical for us as husbands. Okay. It's exemplified in that. And here the reference is not to the whole Bible. Okay? So if you just say as a husband, yeah, I stand on the Word of God and my authority comes from God, so this is what I think you should do. you're probably sinning. Okay? There's a good chance you're sinning. Okay? And especially if you're using that to validate your authority or what you want. We have no right to do that. Okay? We are to be specific. This isn't just about the Word of God. This is about the reference is not to the whole Bible as such, in the word Rhema, but to the individual Scripture which the Spirit brings to our remembrance for use in a time of need. That's the word he used. He could have used the word logos. It's amazing when you go back and look at the use of the word in the Bible. It's sometimes, sequential. One used, then the other one used the word of God, the Rhema of God, the logos of God, doing it. But they're different words, okay? And they have different meanings. And in this case, he's speaking about the Rhema. He's talking about the effective use of specific Scriptures. Now, I don't want to be weak in making examples, but it's really no different than you being an effective mechanic on General Motors products, right? You have to specifically know idiosyncrasies of the GM product, or take it this way, of the Chrysler product, which is distinct now, right? In order to do that, you have to study to go back to know specific idiosyncrasies of what they've done, how they've encrypted things, how they've written things up, what their sequence of operation is, how they've figured things to work in logic, like you say, European logic versus American logic sometimes, but still, you need to understand that and know that specifically. Your general use of GM mechanics isn't necessarily going to get you by on Chrysler products when it comes to it. This is no different, that we aren't just to say, like most Christians do. There's probably not anybody who calls himself a Christian. One of the foundations of Christians say, okay, I believe in the Bible. Okay? Mine's coming apart. I believe in the Bible. But what's that mean? Right? What does that mean? Do you specifically know the Rhema word of God? You specifically able to, because what is, as husbands, I don't get to stand on my authority, you like this and I like that and I'm in charge, so this is what we're going to do, right? That's what we're going to do because this is what I want to do, okay? We need to stand on the authority and the truth of the Word of God, and that's what it's talking about. And this is very, very important. This is Adam and Eve again, okay? Let's go back there. Eve was acting on how she felt, and Adam sat there and just let her do it. Adam should have stood on what? On the Rhema word of God. God very specifically said, don't eat this tree. Simple. There's no complexity about this. This wasn't, Jesus, God told him, the only thing I say, don't eat this fruit of this tree. Okay? Didn't say don't touch it. Didn't say don't look at it. Said don't eat it. Real easy, real specific. And that's the Rhema word that Adam should have effectively used in his wife's life. Exactly what went on beyond that, should have been the first death in the garden probably of the snake. Should have grabbed his wife's hand and went on, realizing that, although, you didn't necessarily need to. Satan is always alive. We're not going to kill Satan and take him out of tempting our wives, our children, ourselves. We don't do that by killing him. That would be Jesus' work. When he casts him, he doesn't kill him because he's an eternal being, but he casts him, locks him in the lake of fire, whatever that looks like. But I know it's not pretty, okay? And at that time, he will not have his effect on humans. At this time, he does. He did in the garden, and he will till until Jesus locks him in the lake of fire. So we're not going to kill him. But the effect of the husband on his wife, of Adam towards Eve, should have been the specific use of what God said. God said, no, let's go. It doesn't matter how we think and how we feel and what it seems like to us right now. Yeah, it does look beautiful. Okay? Surely you will not die when you eat this fruit. None of this matters. The only thing that matters, God said, do not eat of this fruit. That was his responsibility as a husband. That was his authority as a husband. Okay? That was his leadership as a husband, was to stand on the Word of God. Okay? Instead, what did Adam? He went along with how he felt too. Okay? Oh yeah, that's what it seems like to me too. Who cares what it seems like to you? We don't get to act on what it seems like to me as men. Our authority comes from the Word of God. Well, what does that have to do with whether we go out to eat or not, or whether we have broccoli or have carrots, or whether we do whatever? We are to be led by the Spirit of God and stand on the truth of God. And I believe that our leadership is most effective and most important and to be exercised in the spiritual realm. Well, okay, so that's just la-la land. So then I can, you know, why tell you to get your butt going and go dump the trash, you know, or whatever. You know, I mean, what does that mean? Does that not mean in practical things? No, it means very much in practical things. Number one, she shouldn't have had to tell you to take the trash out, you know. But we don't really need to go there about the specifics on it. The issue is how we are to lead. And does the Word of God, the specific things in the Word of God, have an effect on everyday life? Yes. Yes. There's a few places in the New Testament, and these are very hard for us to take culturally. And I should have looked them up. I was thinking about them this morning, Genu, and as I was scattered and running, and forgive me, but there's a few places in Scripture, and I'll look them up, and maybe you know them offhand, where it talks about the husband is to lead the wife because the wife was deceived. Eve was deceived. Adam was not deceived. Eve was deceived. Right? What does that mean? That seems like a real chauvinistic statement. Right? And what does that mean? How does that mean we're to act? It seems like, well, that's the meaning of women. They're somehow stupider or dumber or less something. Right? Is that what it's saying? It's not what it's saying. Okay? It's not what it's saying. But it is a very important consideration. This is not... God, be very clear. God does not in any way demean women. They're not regarded as second-class citizens. Right? God, the effective work of a husband is to guard and protect because of the cherished value of women, just like Jesus Christ. Okay? It's to protect his body, to defend his body, to take care of his body, to lead his body. Okay? And ours is to be the same thing. In our effective, let me just, I can't say the full explanation, but this is exactly where leadership, spiritual leadership, needs to come forward. This is exactly where we are to exercise the sword of the Spirit, the Rhema word, to wash our wives in the water of the Word. Is that we are men are charged to absolutely be driven, led, guided by the Rhema word of God, by the specifics of the truth of God. Okay? We do not have an excuse to run by our feelings, our anger, our emotions, our selfishness, our sensuality, our immorality, our impurity. We do not have the right to be guided and driven by those. Right? We are to be led by the Spirit of God. Women, are you to be obedient to the Word of God? Yes. What does he say? He says that us being led, being driven, being motivated by, being governed by the specifics of the Word of God is a protection for you, wives. This is not a oppression. This is not a dominance. This is a protection. The same protection that Adam failed to give Eve. It's real simple. The Word of God, the Rhema Word of God is this: we shall not eat of this tree. And he chose not to do it. He chose to be led by his sensuality too. By how it seems to me, by what it looks to me, by what it feels like. Surely God did not mean that. And God says, we as husbands that we are sinning if we are led by that. We are to be led by the Rhema Word of God. And that doesn't mean we walk around holier than thou, quoting the Bible all the time. All right? Yes, I'm being sarcastic about this. This has nothing to do with self-righteousness. This has to do with washing the feet of our wives in the truth of God. Okay? With the truth of God. This means ultimately the bottom line is the truth of God. And I'm responsible to make sure that happens as a husband. Okay? Now, can I do that if I am not a man of the Word? Does anybody think you can? So then why aren't we men of the Word? Okay? Why aren't we men of the Word then? Why aren't we men? If this is what is supposed to, this is the ultimate responsibility that we have towards our wives, we should take that charge seriously. And there's only one way to effectively do that. And if we are leading our wives outside of that, we're sinning. Okay? We're sinning. If we're not willingly becoming saturated with the truth of the Word of God so that it influences what I do and how I think and how I respond. Okay? This isn't about dictating and, you know, get me dinner, woman. Okay? This is about leading our wives, washing them in the water. Because what is the result here? Oppressed, dominated, demeaned, lacking self-assurance, lacking confidence, insecurity. This is not what this woman is to look like when we act as knights with the sword, with the Rhema Word of God, right? What are they to look like? What is the goal? What is the purpose of this? The same as us, by the way. This is how Christ is effectively sanctifying, making holy His bride, us. This is what we're called to. Okay? And we're called to listen and be obedient to the Rhema Word of God through Jesus Christ as men, just as bride of Christ, just as much. See? That He might present to Himself the church, and this references her because He's talking about His bride, but to us, that He present to Himself the church in all her glory. And what are we to look like here? Just sinners that are just struggling getting through this world? Just sinners that are just trying our best? Just sinners that are trying to clean ourselves up? I mean, we're watching our language now, and we quit smoking, and we don't drink as much as we used to. Is that what we're to look like? Or are we to look like the church having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless? That's what God calls us to. Why? Because we're to be submissive to Jesus Christ, to His authority in our lives. Right? We're to be surrendered and submissive, and He is in the process of sanctifying us by the specific truths of the Word. By being obedient to the specific truths of the Word. I get sick of hearing, we're not under the law, we're under grace. Someday I want to go through the New Testament and look at how many commandments Jesus gives us. God gives us. Okay? We have a bunch right here, right? Is this a commandment that we are to, husbands are to love your wives? That's a commandment, by the way, if you didn't get it, okay? That's not an optional, okay? That's not a maybe. That's not if you feel like it or when you feel like it or if you want to or sometimes. That's a commandment, okay? Jesus, God Himself, divinely inspired a man to write this down. This is the Word of God, says, love your wives. That's non-optional. That would seem like a law to me. Okay? That is non-optional. It's a commandment. Okay? We are commanded and we don't have the right to live outside of that. That's called disobedience and rebellion and sin. in choosing not to honor God as God? How does this process work? How do I? Because we're all on some level or another, largely depending on the obedience and godliness of your parents, or the lack of such, but we're all on some degree damaged, corrupt, sinful goods when we marry. No different than when we start a relationship as the bride of Christ. Okay? I might get to wear white to the wedding, but, you know, we enter as the bride of Christ with a lot of baggage, with a lot of misunderstanding. Okay? Everything's taken care of, it's all sin, you're all good, don't worry about it now. Is that the way it is? Or are we in the process of sanctification? Okay? And how do we evolve in that process of sanctification? Because here's a very important understanding for us in our relationship with God, for us in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Do we evolve in that relationship of sanctification by being obedient when we want to? Or do we come into that marriage relationship with Jesus Christ, submitting ourselves completely and fully to His authority and His obedience to Him? And in that process, we are sanctified through the specifics of the Rhema word in our life. Okay? Do we earn that right to be a bride of Christ? No. Do we do anything to merit God's favor towards us? No. Do we deserve salvation by being good? Do we earn brownie points? Do we earn God's favor by doing the right thing? No. Okay? This is God's work in our life because to the degree we live holy, surrendered, submissive, righteous lives is the degree of our fullness of relationship with God. Because outside of a holy, righteous life, we don't have much of a relationship with God. Pardon me, God does not exist in an outhouse or swim in the cesspool that most of us live in. Okay? God fully expects to take us out of that cesspool that we call life and associate just because we're waist deep in it. We think that we're clean, looking pretty good here, and learn to accept the smell. God fully desires to take us out of that cesspool, to wash us off, and to live life with us on the hill, in the flowers, outside, away from that smell. Okay? That's what God calls us to, and that's what God desires in our life. To live holy. To look like this. No spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. I leave it there. I'll leave it there because I if we think that we can go on and fulfill and be obedient to God and not be men of the Word, we're deceived. Right? Because we will act like Adam. We will not have our sword. We will not have the Rhema word to respond to whatever circumstance. Children tend to be a major butting of heads, okay, between a husband and a wife. Okay? What are you doing as a husband? Is your parenting, is your fathering based on the Word of God? Or is it based on how you were raised and how you feel and what seems right and your character and your nature? Okay? Because if it's not based on the Rhema Word of God, how do we rectify those butting of heads in a husband-wife relationship? What is our responsibility as husbands? To exert our will over our wife? Or to wash them in the water of the Word? So that they understand this is what God says, this is what God calls us to, this is how we're to act towards our kids, and so what a mess. I guess we better start washing. Cleaning it up. How are we going to do that if we don't understand what God's heart as a father is towards his children? Specifically. Okay? Instead, we go on through life And it's why we are so skewed in our view of God, so skewed in our view of purity, so skewed in our view of a marriage relationship, so skewed in our relationship of the body of Christ and what that looks like. It's not a simple statement to say, love as Jesus loved, and He gave Himself up for us, okay, that He might sanctify us, that He would wash us in the water of the Word, to present us spotless and blameless, without wrinkle or blemish, holy. It's our responsibility to study the manual on how to do it, to know the Rhema Word, to be led by the Spirit of God, to act based on truth. Let's pray. Trust and obey, because there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, to be happy in marriage with Jesus as a bride, than to trust and obey. It's what you call a wife to, it's what you call us to as your bride, to trust You and obey the authority that You put over us. It's for sanctification. It's so that our wives can flourish, look like a fragrant aroma, spotless and blameless, without blemish or wrinkle. We do that by serving them, by disrobing, putting a towel, and washing their feet. That doesn't mean a subservient, passive man. That means that giving up, betraying ourself. That was a hard thing for me to understand, God, when You first used that word, gave, to give up. It was hard for me to understand. We're supposed to betray something? That seems like such a wrong on every sense word. But we are supposed to betray ourselves. We are supposed to give ourselves up for death. That's what the wedding covenant means. That's what the marriage covenant means, and it's what our marriage covenant with Jesus Christ means. That we betray ourselves, that we give ourselves up to death. And that's not good enough to be a passive man. We cannot love our wives without opening our mouths with the Rhema word. And obviously, there is no way that it has meaning and value without living it first. This is supposed to be truth that effectively changes, directs, and controls our lives. As we're submitted to it, and we speak that truth, just like Adam. Adam should have walked away, hopefully with his wife's hand. But no matter what, God told him. And he should have been obedient to it. God, I ask that You would challenge us. This is not drudgery. This is not reading a Chrysler manual on electronics. This is the book of life. This is Your truth of life. This is about making life full and complete, whole. This is about watching our wives who imbibe flourish and the joy of being in that experience with them. This is about watching our children say, do not provoke your children to anger. It's a radical statement, and yet we're to scourge them. That takes a radical understanding to scourge and not provoke anger. For them to know beyond a shadow of a doubt, this is the response of a loving father. I thank You that we have the Word. I thank You preserve the Word. God, You've let us live in a day. In the beginning of the church, they had to spend time in the synagogue. They had to go to the synagogue, listen to the Word read. If they could read, to read the scrolls there. I don't know exactly how it worked. Actually, I should find out how that worked. But now we have the privilege of having Your Word in our homes, probably in multiple translations, on our iPads, on our computers, on our in our book. In any way, there's no excuse. And yet we don't take advantage of it. It's in our face like it's never been in the history of humankind. We've never had Your written Word like we do in this culture and society, freely for us to know, to get to know, and yet we're lazy. God, forgive us. Forgive us for being lazy. And even if we can't read, we can listen to it. We can get the audio Bible on our whatever gadget. I ask that You would call us as men, particularly today, to realize that if we are not men of the Word, that we are not Rhema men, that we will have a negative, devastating effect in our wives and children. Thank You, Jesus, that You set the example of being a husband. Thank You that we don't have to guess and wonder what it looks like. Thank You the example of how to lay your life down for the church. Thank You the example of how to love and what that means. That is not acting based on how we feel. Forgive us, God, for extrapolating our cultural definition of love into that, because it should not be read into it. It doesn't mean that we are to feel good about our wives. It means that we are to act, submit to our wives, to give ourselves up for our wives. I thank You for doing that for us, for redeeming us, for sanctifying us, so that we could have a right relationship with God. Amen.